Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
I grew up angry. I had an pretty abusive dad. He left us when I was 11, and I did not handle any of it very well. And so I just grew up with this, like, anger just, like, simmering inside of me. And it led me to become a jerk. Like, I mean, jerk. Like if you went back to my hometown and asked kids or people who are now adults from my school who was, like, the biggest jerk in your class, I'm pretty sure I would win that vote. Then I went off to college and just continued to be angry and to be a jerk. And, I had a girlfriend, and I would get upset about nothing, and I would just, like, scream at her. One time I got upset, I have no idea what about, and I was in a dorm room, and the closest thing to me was a toaster oven. And so I picked up the toaster oven and threw it at her, almost took her head off with it, and just a jerk. So my sophomore year of college, right towards the end, I encountered the Bible for the first time. Never had any experience with it. And I decided to investigate it because I thought I could disprove it. Spent some time trying to do that. Ended up realizing that it's true. There's evidence for it. You can prove it's true. And I decided to believe it. Well, one of the things the Bible teaches is that God loves us. Not like God loves you. Like God loves us. Like head over heels. God's crazy about you. God would do anything for you. God sent his son Jesus to rescue you from your sin, from yourself, from your selfishness, and give you a relationship with him. And that idea, like learning that, and that was true about somebody like me, it overwhelmed me. Like I can't tell you, like I am not an emotional guy at all, but it was completely emotional for me to realize that God loved me like that. And I am not a romantic guy at all, to the detriment of my wife, but it's true. But it was almost romantic for me. Like, I'd be walking through the halls at school, and I just couldn't stop thinking about God, and the idea that there was really a God who really loved me. And I'd be walking through thinking about God, and I'd be like, why do birds suddenly? Okay, not really, but it was almost like that. I mean, it was just like I was overwhelmed, life-changing for me. So just a little while later, one day I was with my girlfriend, and she said something, did something, I don't know what it was, but I got upset. It was nothing, but I got upset, and I started yelling at her, and all of a sudden I went, I'm still a jerk. I'm still a jerk. And now, 21 years later, my confession to you is that I still struggle with the same sins again and again. And I wish it wasn't true. I wish I couldn't confess that to you, but it is. I wish I was done with it because I really love God. Like, I'm passionate about God, and I want to live a perfect life for God. And so I wish this wasn't true, but it is. Back 21 years ago when I became a Christian, I just thought I was done with it. You know, it was like, all right, I've accepted God's love into my life, and I've given my life to Jesus, and I'm done with the temptations, and I'm done with the struggles, I'm done with being angry, I'm done with being a jerk. And it shocked me that it all didn't just change, that it didn't just go away. And here I am 21 years later, and still, I just want to be done with it. Now, let me just say, in case you're wondering, in case you're like, I wonder what the sins are that he struggles with. Let me just say, I've got no secrets, like none. I don't look at porn. I don't cheat at my wife. I don't beat my wife. I don't touch the money at church. I don't have any secrets, but I've got lots of struggles. Just attitudes I shouldn't have, thoughts I shouldn't have. I still struggle with being angry, and I still struggle with being a jerk, which means I'm not as good a husband and father as I should be. And I'm just guessing that you can relate. Now your struggles are probably different from mine. Your temptations, probably not the same as mine. But I'm guessing you still struggle. And that there are temptations that are alluring to you, you know, that there are some sins that you struggle with again and again, and you just want to be done.
You just want to be done. Even if you're here tonight and you're not somebody who's yet experienced God's love or given your life to Jesus, still, you're here for some reason, right? Nobody made you be here tonight. And so you're seeking something here. And so I'm guessing, even if you're not in that place yet, still, there's something inside of you that just wants to get past some of that, right? And just move into something better. I'm assuming that you can relate. And all of this, it leads to this question, I think. And here's the question. Like, why doesn't God just take away all the temptations? Seriously. Like, so when I gave my life to Christ and I became a Christian, whatever you want to call it, why didn't God just kind of come into my life in that moment? Because he's capable of it, right? And why didn't he just come into my life and kind of take his magic God wand and just kind of whoosh, you know, just kind of like wipe away all the whoosh, just all the temptations gone, whoosh, all the struggles gone so that I could live for him? That's what I wanted to do. So why didn't God just whoosh, all the stuff away and so that I could just live a good life for him? Why is it that there are people with sincere and devoted faith who still struggle with the same temptations and the same sins day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year? Why? Tonight, I want to show you a passage in the Bible that I think speaks to this and maybe answers that question. And so I want to show you this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 7. If you have a Bible with you, you can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7 in the Old Testament. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. We're going to put the verses on the screen here in a minute. And if you need a Bible, like if you need one at home, if you don't own a Bible, we want you to own one. And so you can stop by the Velcro bar on the way out. It's our little connecting place. And they will give you a Bible, no fee, no catch, no nothing. So let's give you a Bible. So let me give you the context of what we're going to read so you know where it's coming from. So years and years and years earlier, before Deuteronomy chapter 7, there was this guy named Abraham. Abraham was a good guy, faithful kind of guy, and God selects Abraham, kind of speaks to him, and he says, Abraham, if you will just believe in me, and if you will just follow me, then I will bless you with descendants, and I will give those descendants a land that they can live in and call their own. Okay? Now, it's been hundreds of years, years and years and years of waiting for this promise that our people, God's people, the people, the descendants of Abraham, we're going to have this promised land that we can live in. They've been waiting. They've been wandering through the desert now for 40 years on this journey to the promised land. And finally, they're like on the edge of the promise. They are on the precipice of this land that they've been waiting for. They're almost ready to enter in. And their leader, a guy named Moses, pauses to give them a pep talk. The reason he gives them this pep talk is because they were struggling with fear. The reason they were struggling with fear is because the land that they were to enter and to call their own, it was a coveted land. And so they realized that as they try to enter this land, that there are going to be other nations and that their armies are going to attack them because they want the land. And so it's not like they can just walk in. There are going to be enemies attacking them, and they will have to do battle to get this land that God promised them. And I'm thinking that their situation totally parallels ours. We are not entering into a promised land, but there are a lot of us who are journeying and trying to enter into a promised life. You know, God promises us that if we will follow him and put our faith in him, that he has a better life for us. And a lot of us, that's what we want, right? And so we're heading in that direction and we're journeying there, but the problem is that we have enemies. We have enemies that are attacking us and trying to keep us from taking this promised life. Our enemies are not physical armies. Our enemies are the temptations and the sins that we struggle with again and again. And it's like we give in to them and we don't get to experience this life that God has for us. And so I want to show you this passage and see if there's anything we can learn from it. So Deuteronomy chapter 7. You ready? You guys doing all right? You good? Okay. We'll put the verse on the screen. So Deuteronomy we're going to start in verse 17. Moses is speaking to the Israelites, and he says, you may say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? And we'll pause there, because I wonder if you've ever felt this way. I wonder if you've ever felt this way. Are there things in your life, are there struggles that you have, sins that you struggle with, temptations that you battle, and you just feel like there is no way that we can drive them out? They're just too strong for us. And there's just no way that I'm ever going to be able to overcome this. Do you have something like that? You know, like something that just feels so ingrained in you. You've been doing it for so long, you just feel like, I don't think I could ever stop. I mean, there's other things maybe, but this thing, it's just too strong for me. I can't conquer it. And so maybe you understand how they're feeling. Now, what's interesting is that just a little bit earlier, Moses actually lists these enemies by name. Look at verse 1 on the screen. He says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess, and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, the Bedbugbites. That's not actually in there. Seven nations larger and stronger than you. So he actually goes through and he says, let's just name them. You know, let's not make this vague. Like, let's name the enemies. We know who it is who's going to try to keep us from entering the land. Let's name them. Okay? And he identifies their enemies. And I think there's some real wisdom here in identifying and naming your enemies. And so I want to ask you tonight, who are the biggest enemies? What are the biggest enemies to your spiritual life? Do you know? They knew who was going to keep them from entering the land. What's going to keep you from entering the promised life of God, the better life that God's offering to you? What are your enemies? What are the temptations that you struggle with, the sins that you seem to struggle with again and again and again? The last couple of weeks, we've done this thing where we give you paper and we ask you to confess some things to God, like whatever it was that was kind of heavy on your heart, and to write it down. And maybe what you confessed last couple of weeks, maybe that's kind of a clue to what are your greatest enemies, maybe. And tonight, I want to encourage you to take the next step and to identify your enemies by name. So, like Moses lists off seven nations, seven armies that they would have to battle. How about you identify three? Okay? What if tonight, like right now, or maybe a little bit later tonight when you go home, what if you identify, what if you think about it, pray about it, and decide, what are like the three biggest enemies of my spiritual vitality? Like, what are the three things that are keeping me from really living the life that God has for me? And name them off. All right? And so I think that would be a good thing. And it may feel to you like, yeah, those are the three things that are too strong for me, and there's just no way that I can overcome them. But look what Moses says next. We're going to go to verse 18. He says, but do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. You saw with your own eyes the great trials, the miraculous signs and wonders, the mighty hand and outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will do the same to all the peoples you now fear. And so Moses is reminding them. He's saying, listen, do you remember what God's done for you in the past? Because you've had enemies before that seems too strong and that you could never get rid of. But God did it, didn't he? Like, you've conquered inconquerable enemies. And so, why are you living in fear? Why are you assuming that God can't do for you now what he's already done for you before? And it's a really good point. You know, I would ask you, and I realize some of you are very new to all this, new to God, new to church, new to all of it, but maybe for the rest of us who aren't so new, I would ask you, has God ever done anything for you? Has God ever brought you out of anything? Has God ever given you victory? And if so, like, has God lost his power? Is God no longer capable? If God could do that for you back then in that situation, then why can't God do that for you now in this situation? Now, I can say for me, man, in the last 21 years, God's done a lot of things for me. God's brought me out a lot of things. He's given me a lot of victory. And so it really makes no sense to live in fear thinking, well, God can't beat this one, because he's proven to me that he can. And I want to tell you that if God lives in you, he can do this through you. If God lives in you, he can do this through you. Now, that's a big if. That's a big if. If God lives in you, he can He can do this through you. It's a big if. We talk about this a lot, that God is a gentleman, and God does not force himself on anyone. And so what God does is he offers you his love. He offers you relationship. He offers to come into your life and to live through you and give you strength and help you towards this better life that he promises. But you have to say yes. You have to agree to it. You have to invite God into your life, or he does not come into your life. And so if God is in you, he can do this through you. If he's not in you, well, that's why you're struggling with the same temptations over and over. That's why you can't seem to beat the things that you want to beat. That's why you can't live the life you want to live, because you don't yet have God in you. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you, but you haven't yet said yes. Kind of cool things happening tonight after the service. We actually have a person who has said yes just recently and said, I want God in me. I want to give my life to Jesus, knowing that he'll give his life to me. And so tonight after the service out back, we're going to have a baptism. Baptism is when a person says yes and kind of has a ceremony that just makes it official. And just in front of everybody says, I'm saying yes. I'm inviting God into my life tonight, today. And so they go underwater and they come out of water. And it's kind of a picture almost of a spiritual bath where it's just like everything's just washed away. Your past is washed away and you start afresh and anew with God. And we would invite you to come after the service and go out back and just be a witness of that and celebrate that. But my hope for you, if I'm being honest, my prayer for you is that you would make that decision sometime real soon. If you've never made that decision, if God's still offering his love and offering relationship and you've never said yes, I would ask you, like, why would you wait for that? Like, why would you say no? Why would you wait for a love like that, for a relationship with God like that? And so I hope you say yes very soon. I mean, I guess you could say yes tonight. Maybe you're like, I did not come here tonight planning on saying yes to God or getting baptized, but you could do that tonight. You could get wet in the clothes you came in tonight. That would be all right. And so you could do that tonight. But if God lives inside of you, he can do this through you. And if God lives inside of you, what will happen is he will give you strength that you don't have. You will have a power not your own so that you can experience victory through him. But some of us are in the room right now going, but I've done that. Okay, I invited God into my life. I said yes. I'm a Christian now. I follow Jesus. I've done that. But I still struggle with the same temptations over and over again. So what's the deal with that? You know, like what's the deal with me? Because I'm still stuck. And that's a good question, and it's why it's important to understand the process that God uses, the process that God kind of takes us through to get us to the promised life that he offers us, to deliver people, to free us from those temptations and the sin that beset us. And so we're going to continue, and I'm going to read a couple of verses. I really want you to notice this one phrase. I'll point it out. Starting in verse 20, Moses says, moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until even the survivors who hide from you have perished. Do not be terrified by them, for the Lord your God who is among you is a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you. What we learn here is that God is fully committed to giving us victory. God is fully committed to getting us past the temptations and the struggles. God is fully committed to moving us into the life that he promises to us. But the way he does it, did you notice what it said, the phrase? Little by little. I'm going to do it. I will give you victory. You're going to drive out all these nations and you're going to move into the promised land. But it's going to happen little by little. I want to give you a little bit of like theology, but it's really important theology, and it's critical that you understand it. We'll keep it real simple. In fact, I have a friend, a pastor named Stephen Furtick, and I like the way he says it because it's very simple. He says this way. He says, here's the reality. Jesus saves me all at once, but he changes me little by little. It's real critical to understand, and most people don't. Jesus saves me all at once, but he changes me little by little. The deeper way, the more like churchy, theological kind of way of saying that would be salvation happens in a moment, but transformation happens day by day by day by day. Does that make sense? And that's an important thing to understand, because so many of us, we have this kind of this feeling of like, what's wrong with me? Like, does anybody have this feeling like I do? What's wrong with me? Like, maybe some of you are like, you know, I've been coming here to Verve for like a year now, and I gave my life to Christ, and I invited him into my life like a year ago, and I'm still struggling. Like, why aren't I further along? It just seems like I should be like further along by now, right? Anyone? Like, I can tell you, for me, I've been doing this for 21 years now, and I'm a pastor. Like I feel like I should be like, you know, kind of a real good example. People should be able to look at me and go, look at him. Wow. But I'm not there. It's like I'm further along than I was, but I'm still not where I want to be. And it's like, what is wrong with me? And if you ever feel like this, and this passage is really good news, because what it's saying is that God is fully committed to getting you past all those temptations and all those struggles and moving you into this life that you desire for yourself and he desires for you. But he's going to do it little by little. Now, I have to say, if I were God, that's not the way I would do it. Okay? If I were God, I would take that magic God wand, and I would just get rid of all the temptations and struggles. You know, the moment that somebody sincerely says, all right, God, I want you, I want to live the life you have for me, I would just take the magic wand. You know, I would take the magic wand, and I would go, from now on, you will only be attracted to your own spouse. And it would just I'd be like, whoa, I'm different now, you know? Or I would say, from now on, your addiction is gone. And it'd be gone. I would say, from now on, every morning, you will wake up with this, like, desire to pray and spend time with me and to read the Bible. And that time will be fulfilling and meaningful. And it will just start you off on this amazing day. Every day from now on, and it would just happen, you know, just in a moment. But that's not how God does it. He doesn't do it that way. He does it little by little. Now, I want to make sure you understand, Jesus does save us all at once. That's not little by little. Like, the moment you do say, God, I want you in my life. God, I accept what Jesus did for me on the cross. What God does is he takes every sin you've ever committed, past, present, future, and he takes all those sins and he puts them on the cross. And for you, it's like, he does that. Like, all your sins are gone and your record is clean and you stand before God just like you've never sinned. Okay? Jesus saves me all at once, but he changes me little by little. It's kind of like for an analogy, like there was this one day about 17 years ago where I got married. And in that moment I got married, I became a husband. Boom. One moment. But the process of becoming like the husband I want to be and the husband I should be, that's a little by little, long transformation kind of thing, right? And so Jesus does save us all at once, but the transformation happens little by little. And let me tell you this too. God doesn't do it without us. God doesn't do it without us. Like we don't get to be like kind of idle in the process, just kind of bystanders and like, oh, God's going to change me, and so that's going to be kind of cool, and I'll see how he does it. No, we partner with God in that. It's kind of like with the Israelites. Like Moses stands there and he tells them, here's what's going to happen. You are going to take the land. I promise. God promises the land will be yours. But there's going to be like at least seven nations and they're going to attack you and there are going to be battles. But you'll win those battles and you will enter the promised land. The Israelites at that point did not get to go, oh, then we can just kind of stand and watch. Pass the popcorn, dude. This is going to be a... No, you know what they had to do? They had to say, all right, let's go. And they had to walk, right? And they had to march into the promised land. And when the enemies attacked, they had to fight because there was a battle on hand. Now, they fought knowing that God would give them the strength to win the battle. But they had to engage in the battle, right? And it's the same for us. God promises that he's going to give us victory. He's going to get us where we need to go. But we're not idle in the process. We have to partner with God. We need to walk. And we need to follow Jesus. And when temptations hit, we don't go, okay, God, this is your deal. We battle them and we engage in that battle. We defend ourselves knowing that as we do, when we look to God and rely on him and turn to him for his strength, he will provide that strength and he will give us victory in that moment. Does that make sense? But we still have the question. We still haven't answered the question that we started with, which is, why? Why? Like seriously, why doesn't God just whoosh? When you decide, I want God in my life, I want to live for God, why doesn't God just take away all the temptations, all the struggles, and just, you know, help you to live an easy life? Why doesn't he make it easy? Why not? You ready for the answer? Here's my answer. I don't know. That's honest. I don't know. But I have a guess. Okay, you can't hold me to it. It's just a guess. But I have a guess. And my guess is kind of based on what Moses says. I want to show you one more time. We already looked at the verse, but I want to look at verse 22 one more time, where Moses says this. He says, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you, little by little. Then check this. He says, you will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you. And so I think the reason he doesn't take away all the temptations at once is because the wild animals would multiply around us. No? Okay, maybe that verse doesn't apply. Or maybe it does. Maybe it does. Here's what I think, all right? I think the reason God doesn't, why he doesn't just take away all the temptations and the struggles is because if he did, what would happen is I would be surrounded not by wild animals, but by my own pride. That's my guess. That's what I think. I think because God knows that if that moment 21 years ago when I said, I want you, God, come into my life, Jesus. I want to be a follower of you, Jesus. I want to live the life that you want me to live, God. If God had went, sweet, whoosh, taking away the temptations and struggles, made it easy for me, I think I quickly would have become proud. I think I quickly would have realized, I don't need God. I don't need God. It's easy. There's no temptations, there's no struggles, there's no problems. Like, it's easy. Like, why do I need to pray? Why do I need to turn to God? Why do I need to stay focused on God? I can do this on my own. And so I think maybe God doesn't take away the temptations and the struggles because he realizes that if he did, we'd become full of pride and we wouldn't turn to him. Does that make sense? I have a friend back in Virginia Beach. We started a church in Virginia Beach 12 years ago. And I have this friend there who is an alcoholic, like a destroyed his life kind of alcoholic, like serious. And he became a Christian in our church. And when he did, he stopped drinking. Well, a year or two later, maybe, I was talking to him one day. And he said, can I ask you a question, Vince? And I said, yeah. He said, I don't get it. He said, like, I really want to live for God. It's okay. And he said, but every single day I want to drink. He said, I have not yet had a day as a Christian where I didn't want to drink. Every single day I'm tempted to drink. And I said, well, are you? And he went, am I? And I said, drinking? And he said, no, I stopped. I'm not, but I'll tell you this. He said, I get up every morning, and I literally get down on my knees, and I beg God. I beg him to help me get through that day because I can't without him. Like, I know I will drink if he doesn't help me. And so, like, I mean, I can't say how long I pray every morning because I have to. And so I just beg God, God, give me strength. God, keep me focused on you. God, I need to rely on you. God, I know I can't do this. And then he's like, when I get up and I start doing my day, I've realized I can't stop praying. Like I think if I take my eyes off God for a few minutes, I'm going to be drinking somewhere. And so all day long, I'm just like, I just got this thing where I'm just constantly like thinking about God, turning to God, talking to God in the back of my head, just asking him to be with me and help me to realize that I'm in his presence and he's giving me strength and that I can do this with his help. And he said, why? Vince, why won't God take away that temptation to drink? And I said to him, why would he? I said, I don't want to be insensitive to your struggle. I understand it must be difficult. But I said, what God does is God loves you. And God wants a relationship with you. And God wants you to know that you need him. God wants you to stay close to him and focused on him because he's focused on you. And he wants this tight relationship. And from what you're saying, it sounds like that temptation to drink is driving you to your knees and it's driving you to God. And it's keeping you close to him. And so I mean, if I were God, I don't think I'd take away that temptation. I'd give you the strength to not do it, but I don't think I'd take away the temptation. Does that make sense? You know, God, I think God leaves the struggles in my life because that way I don't become surrounded by my pride. And that way I never get to this point where I think I don't need him. And I just continue to rely on him and build that relationship with him and get closer to him. I don't know, I might be wrong. But I'll tell you this, I am just really thankful. Like when I think about all this, I am just very thankful. Personally, I wish there were no more temptations and no more struggles. If I had my way, they would all just be gone. But I'm thankful that those struggles lead me to God. And I'm very thankful that God is infinitely patient with me. Because I need that. Like if his patience kind of like reached the end of it, I'm in trouble. And God is infinitely patient, and I am very thankful for that. And I am thankful that little by little, he is changing me. He is, from the inside out. I mean, I gave my life to Jesus, and he gave his life to me. And he moved inside of me, and he is changing me from the inside out. And I have to engage. I have to keep walking. I have to keep following Jesus. When the temptations hit, I have to engage that and I have to battle and I have to defend myself. But when I turn to God for his strength, I experience victory in him. And little by little, I'm moving into this life that he has for me. And I'm thankful. And most of all, I am so thankful that Jesus saved me all at once. He saved me all at once because if it was something that had to happen over time, like if I had to earn it and do it myself, it never would have happened. But I didn't have to do it myself because God did it. All he needed was the spark of my faith and whoosh.
A spark is all it takes. It was a spark that set the end of this match on fire, and a spark can lead to a raging fire. You know, fire can be a good thing, right? Like, if you're out in the middle of the desert on a cold night, the fire can be the difference between you freezing to death or living. It's tiny little fires inside of our car engines that allow us to propel ourselves down the highway. If it wasn't for fire, we never would have invented light bulbs and furnaces and hot water heaters and coffee makers. But fire can also be bad. In fact, every year, Park Service rangers put out warnings about dry seasons and the possibility of fire. In 1988, Yellowstone National Park had the largest recorded wildfire in its history. The fire lasted for several months, utterly destroying everything in its path. Over 9,000 firefighters were called in to help with the blaze. In total, over 36% of the park, almost 800,000 acres, completely destroyed. But here's something interesting. If you go to Yellowstone today, you can still see the effects of the fire that occurred almost 23 years ago now. But you'll also see vegetation, wildflowers, and trees blossoming in areas that didn't exist 23 years ago. One naturist said this. He said, the recovery from the fires began almost immediately, with plants such as fireweed appearing in a matter of days after the fire had passed. Though some small plants did not immediately reassume the pre-fire habitats, most did, and the vast majority of plants regrew from existing sprouts, which survived the heat from the fires. There was a profusion of wildflowers in burned areas, especially between 2 and 5 years after the fires. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we should go up Mount Charleston and burn the forest down so we can see some wildflowers blooming. But I am saying that it's interesting that after what appears to be devastation, it's beauty that springs up. Thank you. last couple of weeks, we've been asking you to confess some of your sins, you know, to take a hard look at yourself and to confess to God some of the areas that you've been struggling in. And we've even asked you to put that on paper so that you could see it and it could be real to you. And I've watched as some of you have really struggled with this, but had the courage to put down on paper the sins that you wanted to confess to God. So here we are in the middle of the desert with just a match and your confessions. You know, the Bible teaches us that when we confess our sins to God, He's faithful to us and He forgives our sins. The Bible also says that as far as the east is from the west, which is impossibly far, that's how far God removes our sins from us. And so, here they go. You know, I know for a lot of you, having to acknowledge what you've done and confess your sin has been kind of devastating. But just like happened in Yellowstone Park, God can take what's been devastating in your life and out of it, He can bring new life and something beautiful. And in the meantime, God's working in our life. And the reality is we're not going to lose the struggle right away. We're going to continue to struggle. But the cool thing is that God is going to continue to work in our lives and He's going to give us victory. But it's going to happen little by little.